I know most of you have heard this one before. I'm sorry about it, but please laugh anyway. There's a fella lying in bed Sunday morning. His mother's banging on the door. Wake up, get up and go to church. No noise, but snoring. Banging on the door 10 minutes later. Get up and go to church. You're going to be late for church. Still no noises except groanings and moanings. Third time. Now you are late. Bang, bang, bang on the door. You are late. You will be late for church. Give me 2 reasons why you shouldn't get up and go to church. I don't like the people. And they don't like me. Give me 2 reasons why I should get up and go to church. You're 45 years of age and you're the vicar. Come on, keep going. Come on. The old ones are the best. But is that your church? We should love going to meet with God's people. Should delight in it. Those lovely early Wesleyans, they used to sing about it. They had hymns about meeting with one another and enjoying the presence of God in the midst of them. And I just want to say that's where we want to be, and that's what we want to recommend. It's what we want to promote throughout the earth, so that people just love being with those who love our Saviour and just encouraged by being built up by them. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why you should get up and go to church. Sounds a bit trite, doesn't it, going to church? But having fellowship, because if you just don't go and meet with anybody, you're never going to fellowship, you're never going to interact, you're never going to relate. The first reason is because God likes going to church. Well, I mean, not necessarily your church. I mean, in essence, God is churchy. Why? Because God is a bunch of fellowship. He fellowships. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they interact and fellowship and share together, and that is the very constitution of God. God's very existence is in the mode of fellowshipping. That is our God. And therefore there is something very godly about meeting with others and fellowshipping and sharing together. The word fellowship, of course, is koinonia, and that comes from the word common, having things in common. It's used for partners in fishing in the New Testament. It's used for having a common interest in something. We share something, koinonia. And God shares a common life. The Father and the Spirit share Jesus as eternal life. That's just putting the Bible statements together. And they just love enjoying that life with one another and being able to give to one another and take of themselves and give to one another. And that is at the heart of why it is that human beings made in the image of God should enjoy going to church. That's the first one. If we're going to be made or conformed to the image of God's Son, if there's going to be anything of sharing the divine nature, it's going to consist and exist in this context of fellowship. Without it, you're not partaking of the divine life. Secondly, Jesus likes going to church. No more comments about which one. We all know that our denomination is the right one. Not sure about his going to others, but in the New Testament, as his custom was, perhaps there were times when Jesus wasn't too keen on going to church, going to meet with the believers, because church is only assembly, it's a gathering together. Assembly is just a gathering of people, and the perhaps more Jewish kind of word is the word which has been translated using the word synagogue, the coming together. Synagoge is to go together, to come together. And that's sometimes used in the New Testament. But Jesus, as his custom was, went to his home church or his home synagogue. And what's the point? What do you think you are talking about becoming like Jesus, and you're such a Jesus-type person, and you do not deliberately, regularly go to church whether you like it or not? Sorry if we get a bit uptight about it. But that's the discipline of fellowship. You may not like going there, but somebody else might like you to be there. Yeah. You may not get a blessing when you go, but somebody else might be blessed when they see you. Especially the leaders. They might think, oh, we're not actually running down after all. Or whoever it is that comes. And the people who are forever saying, well, I don't get much out of it and so on, that isn't the point. Whether you get anything out of it or not, you're there as a part of the community of God to share what you've got with others and for them to share with you, whether you like that or not. And we interact together in fellowship. Jesus was a churchgoer, a regular churchgoer, and he was committed to it, and that's a discipline. Are you with me? So no more of this business, didn't feel like it this morning, or I just go a couple of times a month. You are committed. And if you don't enjoy it, by being obedient to God, you will. And those people who say, well, I don't get much out of it. I remember very early in my Christian life, I was in a church, an Anglican church, and there was a young fella preaching, and the old vicar was there, lapping every word up, because he'd probably be quite a youngster to me now, but he looked old at the time. And he's lapping everything this young fellow was saying. He didn't have very much to say anyway. And I, in chatting, got the message from him quite clearly. Oh, he says, I love going because whoever's preaching, I'm going there to hear what God's got to say. And if you get what God's got to say, of course you're going to love it. If you've gone there thinking, oh, whether he's a great preacher or he's a bad preacher or he's a good one or he's a bad or whatever, of course you're not going to hear what God's got to say. And that's the attitude in which we go to meet with other believers and to share together. And not just listen to a sermon, of course, but to listen to each other's experience, their lives, what they're going through. Do they need you to stand with them? Do they need you to pray for them? Do they need just that touch of love which they haven't had all week? Don't get too much on the shop floor, but you're there to show them a bit of love. Thirdly, the third reason for going to church is something to do with obedience. It's obedience, which I've just been emphasizing anyway, because we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Who can tell me where that comes from? Hebrews. Chapter. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. To assemble is to church it, if you like, to synagogue it, is to come together. And therefore it is a command of Scripture. It's not just whether I like it or not. And if you only do what you feel like, and I'm afraid that's the society we live in, isn't it? If I don't feel like it, I don't do it. Or if I feel it, that it must be right. It's a matter of obedience. And obedience is a good thing. I sometimes wonder whether obedience is obedience if we enjoy doing it. It's only obedience when you don't want to do it, but you still do it. Well, that may have a virtue in it, but the other doesn't. When people say, oh, I'm so liberated in Jesus, everything I do, you know, you'd get the idea that they would say, even martyrdom is wonderful, you know, whatever. Not so sure they would say that when they actually get to the stake, but still. Still need to be obedient in our life and our walk with God. Fourthly, love necessitates it. We're commanded, of course, another obedience, to love one another. Again, whether you like it or not. And if you're going to love one another, you can't love basically at a distance. Or at least it's not really love, it's just making statements. I love all those lovely Chinese. Or I love all those Japanese who are going through such trouble now. You know, it's not real. course you can pray for them, but the reality is whether I love the person that I'm meeting eye to eye. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, and that you love one another. And people can see it. See how these Christians love one another, they said in the early church. So that's the command to love, which relates, I think, to the next one, if I remember rightly. Perhaps you'd better go up to see what I said. Thank you. Love for God requires it, because God is wanting to get his gospel through this world. Is that right? Is that right? Does he want the good news preached in all the world?
Yes.
How are we going to do it unless we're prepared to do it together and love one another? Because it's by seeing us love one another, the world knows we've got something. And therefore, the good news is authenticated and backed up. Hey, these people do love one another. Perhaps there is something in their message after all. And God has this desire. How am I going to do it? I pray that they may be one, that the world might believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, basically, in short. That is what the world is to believe. How are they going to believe it unless we are doing it together with some others? Because that is the basis on which the Spirit of God moves out and brings people to a knowledge of himself and gets people converted. It's where there is a unity. I pray they may be one that the world might believe. Would it be true, therefore, to say they will not believe unless there are some people somewhere who are one in Christ? And if you're one in Christ, it's because you're loving one another and sharing one another. If you love God, you want his message to go through the world because he does. And anyway, God loves the church, so Jesus says that the church which he gave himself for it, he loved it and poured out his life for it. If he loves it and you love him, if he loves it and you love him, wouldn't you love the church then too? Yeah? I think you would. I'm just trying to think of some of the things that I wouldn't love if my wife didn't love them. Sort of compels me somehow or other. I won't go into how she does it, but yeah. And so you love what the loved one loves. Got it? You love what God loves, because if he loves the church, I'm going to love it as well. That'll please him. And in the end, it'll please you. Number six. What's the sixth one? The church requires it. Well, that's a good one. The church requires that I love it and love the members of it. It's a part of being churchy. It's a part of being the body. The people who never go to church and they say, well, but I love God, they don't love God because they don't love his church, because he loves the church, and they don't love the church because the church requires that we actually participate in its life. That's the sort of circle that you go in. All these things run into each other, but it's just the divine dimensions. If we could get it into our system that God isn't lucky because he's got us saved, and he ought to be jolly pleased that I go, you know, I obey him once or twice a year. God isn't very cheered up about that. And it isn't doing him a favour. It's that if he has set up a system which he calls his body, his own very body, he couldn't get any closer than that, in which I participate, then I've got to love the rest of the body. Does my thumb love my finger? Yes, it does. When my finger gets caught in the door, my thumb comes along and opens the door and lets my finger out. My finger is very pleased. They love one another and serve one another and care for one another. I know that you've heard me say it before, but if ever I needed a lesson in loving the church or appreciating the church, it was when our son was told he had terminal cancer. And it was wonderful I don't know how many exercises were around then. It's a long while ago. But if you were, thank you very much. You were marvellous. You showed such love, care, concern and provision. You kept away all the people we didn't want to see. That's a good move too. And this was the church in action. We were absolutely overwhelmed with the love of God's people. I'm so glad I belonged to the church in that day. And still am today. And what else have we got left? The church requires it because we're required to love one another. Growth and protection require it. If you would turn, if you want to grow as a Christian, there's only one way to do it. Are you hearing me? It's in the church. You don't grow as a Christian out as a hermit or up in the hills as a mystic. You don't grow as a Christian by reading lots of books in your own study. You grow as a Christian by interacting with other people who carry the life of Christ. Don't believe me? Look at Ephesians in chapter 4, our scripture for this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start at verse 11. And he gave, that's Jesus from the ascension, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Well, you're not going to find all those out there in the, you know, up on the mountainside where you're having a service all by yourself. Apostles and the prophets and evangelists. And God seems to think, Jesus seems to think that they are necessary. That they're necessary. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Do you think you can get equipped without being equipped God's way? God has provided these five ministries to equip us. That's why I want to go to church. Because if I don't, I won't get equipped. And these five are going to do that, whether you like it or not, for the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, until verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And that attaining to the unity of the faith must be on ground level. Not in vague sort of spiritual level which is outside into the heavenlies. It's down here on the earth. That's where we show whether we are one or not and whether we experience that oneness. And so here we are growing in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man. Do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you want knowledge of the Son of God? I am sorry, you will not get it apart from the church. None of you is here. Apart from the church. It was the church who brought the good news to you. It was the church that transcribed the scriptures. It is the church that translated them. It's the church that laid down its life that you might have them. It's the church which is God's movement here on earth and the power of his life that's moving through us that binds us and joins us together and nurtures us and cares for us so that like the various cells of the body, we're all developing in the way that we should. Verse 13. Which belong to the fullness of Christ. Are you completely full? Have you reached the maturity? Do you know? Do you have the knowledge of the Son of God, which is total or no more to know? I don't think so. That's why we need each other. Verse 14. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of teaching. If you look around the church in Britain today, isn't all sorts of things blowing around on it? One lot being blown over here, another blown over there. Of course, there are differences and different emphases and distinctions. But it isn't a church which you would say is solidly standing together, challenging the nation, demonstrating that the Jesus way is the only way, not the legislation of Parliament. And we can't do it because we're all over the place, wafted about by every wind of doctrine. If we could all belong to different denominations, but if we were growing and developing in the maturity of the fullness of the stature of Christ, we would look a threatening body. We would be a people who would be a challenge to what's going on around us. And because we're made up of children You're tossed to and fro. Children haven't got much discipline in their life, do they? We have to discipline them so that they learn to grow up straight and to do things. The children are blown about by every wind of doctrine. We want the Holy Spirit to be blowing us about. And that Spirit's movement will cause us to come to a maturity which is recognizable, that we're people who know what we believe, we know who we believe, and are able to communicate who we believe to others. Verse 15. And of course, being tricked and full of craftiness around, you're exposed out there all by yourself. If you don't come in and have fellowship, there's a crafty mind out there, a spiteful, deceitful, tricking mind, it says in verse 14, scheming to bring you down and make you useless, even though you've been paid for by blood, and God has taken an awful lot of trouble to get you out of the grips of hell. But here we are, just being blown about as children. Verse 15. But speaking the truth, or it's probably a fair enough translation, but we could just get a little bit deeper into it by translating it as it stands, by truthing it, literally, truthing it. By truthing it. Everything about us being true. Everything about us being true, we don't use deceit. We don't manipulate. We don't hide things that are meant to be seen and read by all men. We are people who, every part of us, words and actions, are demonstrating and putting forth truth. We're living in truth. And that truthing it is something I can't do just by myself. I need your help. Because I am pretty good at deceiving myself. Isn't that right? I'm pretty good at thinking I'm doing quite well, and actually I'm doing abysmally. And I think I'm, you know, quite a spiritual... I mean, when I am by myself, I am the most spiritual man you could ever imagine. 6 foot something tall in spirituality and righteousness. It's when I'm put down with you lot, I find it a bit more difficult to behave myself.
Yeah, I understand.
Looking at Graham when I said that. So here I am learning righteousness and truth and justice and honesty and humility, because I'm being all the time juggled around by those who are around me. I don't like going to church. They juggle me around too much. Yeah, but that's all part of the process to make you more like Jesus. And that's what you were in business for when you got saved, wasn't it? So let's have some more of it. The church is the, dare I put it, factory of producing Christ-likeness in us. By the way, the different parts and the cells and the organs all are working and moving together. You know, you can take organs out of the body and put them in a bottle of nutrient, and they continue to, you know, well, they grow, but they grow out of shape and they grow all flabby. So if you want to put them back in again, it's very, very difficult. Keep the organs in the body and they're all the right size. Not too big-headed, too big. Not too flabby. They've been getting taught and well-disciplined in the way that they're doing their job. You know, the kidneys are doing their job and the liver's doing its job and what other bits and pieces of the body you can think of. All these working and moving together, keeping us in order, keeping us down to size, keeping us so that we are becoming every day more like Jesus. I need the church. We need the church. It's God's instrument to make people conform to the image of his Son. You glad there's a church around?
Yes.
Believers who are not in touch with church would give their right hand for the church life that's available for us within just a few yards in this country. So let's be grateful to God for it. If you look into the text there again, just look at verse 16. For from whom the whole body... From whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together. The word together occurs twice. It's left out in the NASB once, but it's fitted together. and held together. The fitted together means that we're shaped by God so that we do fit. Now, we weren't like that when it began, but this is God's dealings with us. And we didn't actually hold together too well. In fact, we wanted to push some people away onto the other side of the street. But now we're being dealt with and we are being held together. That is the supernatural agency of the Spirit of God who's in both of us, holding us together, whether we like it or not. And that is the chipping and the chiseling to fit us together so that we, like a jigsaw puzzle, go sweetly and smoothly into one another. You know that feeling when you put a bit of jigsaw in and it fits and the pattern's right. You know, it's a lovely feeling, isn't it? It's nearly as good as rhubarb crumble. You know, that euphoria. Oh, yes, look at it, it's gone right in. Lovely. Yeah. You don't like jigsaws? All right. Oh, it's lunchtime, I forgot. Okay, well, this is all a part of chiseling you together. Verse 16. The whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. So what's going to hold me together with you and that which is going to shape me to the shape to fit with you is the Holy Spirit. That which every joint supplies. The supply and the flow through that point of contact. Now, if you haven't got any joints because you never go to church, don't be surprised if there is no change in your life, or actually you'll probably degenerate and go worse. But if you're in touch with others, that terrific boost. Now, I could give loads of illustrations, of course, how, you know, you were downcast and miserable and you came in and you got touched up by somebody else who loves the Lord and you got started to live again. And there are so many stories. But you know it because you must have experienced it at least once. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Would you? You would have been somewhere else. You wouldn't have bothered to have continued on. That is the wonderful business that God has prepared for us in this. Every joint supplies. I just want us to pop back for a moment into, because it's an interesting little bit, those of you who like getting deep into God's word. Verse 15. Speaking or truthing it in love, we are to grow up. And now in most of our versions, NASB included, it says, grow up in all aspects into him, or in all things. Aspects, things, you have to put that in, but all things is the simplest thing. Grow up in all things into him. Grow up in all things into him. That's perfectly permissible, but it depends whether we're going to read it transitively or intransitively. It's quite legitimate and as good, if not better, to translate, we grow up all things in him. And that means not only that in every experience of life that the body moves, you've got the opportunity to grow and become more like Jesus. It means every situation into which you go and you put your hands on it, you're saying, this is going to be grown up in Christ. And you lay hold of the circumstances around you. And you're bringing them all under the headship of Jesus. And he can cope with it because the day is coming when everything's going to be headed up into Christ. I'm just suggesting that this verse could mean, and it probably means that, and perhaps it means both. I always go for both in the end because it solves all the problems. But it means everything that we're touching in life. Lay hands on it and say, this is now going to come under the headship of Jesus. It's going to grow up in him. If it's not that, or it's the other one, then it means that everything that's happening to you in life is to make you more like Christ. Well, that's only a promise that's given to the body of Christ. It's not given to hermits and isolated people or folk who treat religion as a distant thing which you just turn on occasionally. It's people whose whole lives are living in the power and the flow and the life of God. And, of course, to finish it all off, verse 15, in love we grow. Verse 16, and building one another up in love, building the body up in love. There are people all over the world would hearts ache to come into a community of people who are lovers and love one another and will love them. Loads of them. Of course, there are people who despise it and don't want it, but that is the very offer that we make to the world. This community of people where we're helping one another to be lovers of Christ and lovers of each other, you come into our midst, you'll taste it, you'll find the love of God flowing there. And haven't you found that? Haven't you met that when people have come into your congregation and they say, there's something here, I don't know what it is, or a bit more sophisticated, I think it might be love, or that people sense there's something in the place. And we say, yes, it is, it's Jesus, by his Spirit's in this place. And you can start to live in that, because to live in Jesus is to live in the love of God. That's the kind of community, the pool in which lots of people would love to know was there to dive into. Of course, if I was the devil, I'd do a lot of propaganda to tell people not to get anywhere near these pools, because you know, you'll get sucked in and you'll get submerged. Well, yes, I suppose you do, really, in the love of God. That's what you get dipped into, that's what you get put into. But that's inevitable, that bad press will be given. What we must be concerned about is that the sort of press that goes out from our lives together, where we stick at it, even when we weren't perhaps so keen on it that day, but we keep at it, will be providing a pool for people to dive into, and they know it's there any day, any time. I was going to say any Sunday it's there, but the rest of the week it's there too, to come and join in this new society which God is building in Jesus, which is so close to him you can only call it a body. It's the body of our God. It's the body of his Son. And that's the wonderful business of going to church. Do you like that? Do you like fellowship? It's with each other and with our God.